You can open your Bibles to the book of Colossians. We'll be reading Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2, the first seven verses. All right. Pay close attention. This is God's word. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have on your behalf, and for those who are at Laodicea, and for all those who have not personally seen my face, that their hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in love and attaining to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding, resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery, that is, Christ himself, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I say this so that no one will delude you with persuasive argument. For even though I am absent in body, nevertheless, I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good discipline and the stability of your faith in Christ. Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, having been firmly rooted and now being built up in him and established in your faith, just as you were instructed and overflowing with gratitude. That's God's word. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it is clear. We thank you that it is true and that it is the word of life. Lord, we pray that by your Spirit, you would open our ears to hear it and to understand it, to make us the sort of people who keep your word, who do what it says. And Lord, I pray that you would open my mouth to say the right things, that my teaching would be right in your eyes. In Jesus' name, amen. Veterans Day is a day when we remember soldiers who have fought, soldiers who have died, soldiers who have suffered for our country. And why do we do that? Well, one reason is because we want to honor people who have sacrificed for our country. But another reason is to remind us that some things are worth suffering for. Some things are even worth dying for. And we want to take care of our country. We want to have a peaceful country and a just land. And so it's worth it to suffer to try to bring that about. Well, that's the same idea here that Paul has in Colossians 2. He wants to remind you about his own suffering. About his own suffering for the gospel. Because the gospel is worth suffering for. The Lord Jesus is worth suffering for. He is worth conflict. He is worth struggle. Now, Paul said at the end of chapter 1, what we looked at last week, he said that he toils and he fights to present everyone complete in Christ. That's the goal, that everyone would be complete, would be perfect in Christ. And now he says, I want you to know about my struggle for you. He wants the Colossians to know about his conflict, his struggle, the suffering that he has gone through. And there are a couple reasons for this, why it's good for you to know about the conflict and the struggle that not only Paul, but Christians before you have faced and have put up with for the gospel. You need to remember this. And as you remember it, it reminds you that Just as you also have received Christ, you should walk in him. That's the conclusion Paul draws in verses 6 and 7. So first let's think about this, though, that you need to remember the church's struggle for the gospel, the church's conflict for the gospel. And this is, Paul's talking about his own struggle and his own conflict, but it's not just Paul, right? You can think about Hebrews 11, a great, great passage in Hebrews, where he describes all of the Old Testament saints, not all of them, he doesn't have time to get to all of them, but how all of the saints of the Old Testament struggled and they suffered and they fought for their hope in the gospel, for their hope in Christ. All believers who hold the faith have to contend for it, and you can read about that in the book of Jude, too. The apostles faced persecution. They had the difficult task of being the first missionaries to the nations. The early church had to deal with heresies. They had to deal with Gnosticism and Arianism. Maybe we'll learn about that later this year. They had to deal with intense persecution, literally being thrown to wild animals and being killed as a public entertainment. They had to wrestle through the teaching of Scripture. They had conflict in the church so that they, as a church, they could get to a deeper understanding of the truth of the gospel. And that led to the creeds, the great creeds, the Apostles' Creed and the Nicene Creed and the Chalcedonian Creed. These were all born out of struggle and conflict. You can think about the reformers, Martin Luther and John Calvin and folks like that, who fought and suffered to bring the true gospel back into the light, to bring the word of God into the hearing and the understanding of the people. How they longed to see right worship in the churches. How they longed to see the church governed in the right way, according to Scripture. How they longed to see the church find its right place in society, along with the other institutions that God has made. And you can think about modern Christianity. Think about the struggles that we have had over the last century or two. You can think about the difficult struggle that Christians have had with theological liberalism. Do we believe that Jesus actually rose from the dead? Do we believe that he was actually born of the Virgin Mary? Well, yes, we do. But we've had to fight. That's been a conflict. And of course, there's ongoing conflict to this day that the church has to deal with. You can think about the conflict that your own parents in the faith had to go through in order to preserve the gospel for you. You can think about the struggle that your own elders here over the last 40 years have gone through for your sake. Kit's ministry here for 40 years and all that he wrestled with and struggled with for those decades for you to have the gospel, to believe it, to be built up in your faith. It's important to remember these things. It's important to remember the war that the church is in the middle of. That's why we call the church down here on earth is called the church militant. The church militant. Because our life, until we go to be with the Lord, is marked by suffering and by conflict for the truth of the gospel. Well, you can also think about who has benefited from this conflict and from this struggle. Now, Paul says, I want you to know how great a struggle I have on your behalf. And for those who are at Laodicea and for all those who have not personally seen my face. Now, Paul's writing this letter to the Colossians, and it's also supposed to be, it's kind of CC'd to the Laodiceans. And these are churches that he's not seen personally. All those who've not seen my face in the flesh, he says. He wants them to know his struggle that is for them. His struggle has been for them, even though he hasn't even seen them, and they haven't seen him. You can think about Paul's life. You can think about his struggle in Galatia with the Judaizers who came in and wanted to bring the Old Testament ceremonial law and lay that as a yoke on the shoulders of the Christians there. You can think about his struggle in Ephesus, with the pagan guild, you know, all the men who got their living by making idols. And when they realized what the gospel was going to do to their business, they became angry, and he had to deal with that. He had to deal with that conflict and even the violence that came from that. You can think about his conflict in Jerusalem with the Jews when he went back to Jerusalem and he was arrested and he was beaten by the Jews there. You can think about his conflict in Caesarea while he was hoping and trying to get a proper trial with the Roman officials and yet was met with stone walls and with political corruption. You can think about his conflict and his struggle on the sea on his way to Rome and how the storms came and destroyed the ship that he was on and the difficulty that he faced there. You can think about his time in Rome under guard, under house arrest, and the difficulty that he faced there. And yet, in all these things, he's saying that these churches have benefited. The Colossians have benefited from that struggle. The Laodiceans have benefited from it. It was for them that he suffered these things, even though he didn't even know them at the time. It was for them. And for all those who haven't seen my face in the flesh, he says. In other words, it's for you too. Paul went through all of those things for you, even though you haven't seen him in the flesh either. And this is the way that God works. You know, if you think back to the very beginning of Genesis, God made trees with fruit. And in the fruit is seed. And as that fruit is enjoyed, that seed falls to the ground and grows new trees, which produces more fruit. This is the way that God made the world, and it's how his kingdom grows. Paul knows this. Now, you can think about in 2 Timothy 2:2, when he is giving instructions to Timothy for how he is to train other men, just as he's been trained by Paul, so that those men can go on and train more men, just as they were trained by Timothy, who was trained by Paul, and those men will go on and train more men. And so you have this growth, this multiplication that happens when the church struggles for the gospel. People who are not yet born, we just sang that in Psalm 22, people who are not yet born will come to know the living God. And where does that come from? It comes out of the struggle. It comes out of, first of all, and most importantly, Christ's suffering and his conflict on the cross. But it also comes as the church struggles for the gospel. And that's important for you to remember, that as you struggle in your Christian faith, as you struggle against sin, as you struggle in your relationships to be a faithful witness of Christ to those who are around you, as you struggle to be obedient by faith, you need to know, you need to remember that people are going to benefit from that. And it might seem small to you, the way that you're struggling is not seen by anyone, that it's not having any effect right now. It might just be having a cheerful attitude when God has given you bad health, or something like that. It might be your struggle to cheerfully obey your parents when you don't want to. You know what? In that struggle for the gospel, in that struggle for the obedience of faith, people will benefit from that. People that you don't know, people maybe who haven't even been born yet, they will benefit from that. And we also need to remember that the church has to have conflict right now. It has to have conflict. It's going to have conflict because the devil is real. And the devil is out there prowling like a lion. And so we are going to have conflict with him. And we're also going to have conflict with sin. Because sin is in every one of us. And so every one of us, at the very least, is going to have to fight against our own sin. Not to mention dealing with sin in the people around you. And we're also going to conflict with false teaching. Because there are plenty of people out there who are not going to teach the gospel. They're going to teach something else. But in all that conflict, again, people are going to benefit. People you don't know. people you may not meet until you get to heaven. And it doesn't feel like it, but it's true. God tells us that it is. And so this means that as you pursue truth, as you pursue love, as you learn patience, as you do your best to honor God in conflict, God will bless that. God will bless that. You can look at Jesus on the cross and see how God has blessed his suffering on the cross and know that God will also bless your suffering now for Christ. Well, we can also think about the goals of conflict. The goals of conflict for the people who are around us. What's the point? What's the point of going through all of this? And the first thing is that so that their hearts may be encouraged. That's what Paul says. I want you to know how great a struggle I have on your behalf so that their hearts, your hearts, may be encouraged. And here's the thing. When Christians deal with a fight, when Christians speak the truth, when it is painful and when it is hard and when it costs them, this encourages other Christians. And you may not even know who they are. You may not know that you are encouraging them, but you do. And some of you probably have experienced that or discovered that here in this church. You may have been encouraged by seeing someone else in this church obey the Lord Jesus when it hurt. Has anyone experienced that? Can anyone say yes?
Yes.
Yes. All right. I'm not crazy, right? So that we will be encouraged. This is what will happen, but it's also a goal, okay? And this means that it should guide how we do conflict. Okay, we know we're going to have conflict, but it should also guide how we do conflict so that Christians will be encouraged. And that's important because it's our brothers that we want to encourage. We don't need to encourage the world. They have plenty of encouragement. We want to encourage our brothers in the Lord. This means that when we contend for truth, when we're contending for the gospel, we need to be careful that we're not bringing shame on Christ and bringing shame on Christians. And of course, I could give you lots of examples. Has anyone experienced that before? When you see another Christian contending for the truth and you kind of wish they would just shut up instead because it's not helping? That happens too. And you can see it. Of course, the obvious example is on social media when someone gets on and just scorches somebody. But you may have seen it with a coworker, or you may have seen it with a preacher, or you may have seen it with someone who simply, they have a great message, but their life completely contradicts their message, right? These things can bring shame on us and on our brothers. We need concern for truth. We want to speak the truth. That truth has to go with love, has to go with concern for the lost. Well, another goal of conflict is to unite the church in love. Now, think about that for a little bit. The point of conflict is unity, unity in the church. It's easy to lose sight of that. It's easy when there are problems in the church to begin to see or think that it's the other Christians who are the enemy, that you have to get rid of them, that the goal is to be neatly and cleanly separated from other Christians. Well, that's not the goal. The goal is Christian unity that is founded on the truth, that is founded on the truth of the gospel. And this means that to engage in a fight in a way that honors God is really hard. It's hard. And the main reason why it's hard is because anytime you go into a fight with another person, you're fighting yourself at the same time. You're dealing with your own pride. You're dealing with your own lust. You're dealing with your own desire for people to like you. your desire to be right and for everyone to see that you're right and that the other guy is wrong. But the goal of Christian conflict is to unite God's people in love. And in order for that to happen, your own heart has to be united first. So the psalmist says, "Unite my heart." The battle that you fight and that the church fights begins on the inside of you. It begins on the inside of you. This is one of the things that all the nasty, toxic political movements don't understand. They think that the battle begins with other people, that the line between good and evil is between me and you, or between the people in this room and people somewhere else outside. And that can happen to conservative people, or it can happen to liberal people. But Jesus teaches us that the line between good and evil actually goes through your own heart. That's where evil comes from your own heart. Well, the third goal of conflict is so that you will have all the wealth of understanding's conviction. To have all the wealth of understanding's conviction. Now, this is not just conviction. This is not just that you have made up your mind and you know what you believe and that is what you are going to do. No. This is a firm conviction that grows out of understanding. Out of understanding. That you understand. It's not just that you've made up your mind. It's that you understand what's going on. You understand the gospel. You understand what the false teaching is. And because of that understanding, because of that light that God has given you to see clearly, you have conviction, right? So, you know, as you guys walk out of this room, I doubt many of you are going to walk into the wall on your way out because you see where the doorway is and you see where the wall is. And because of that, you have a firm conviction about where to walk and where not to walk, right? That's what Paul is saying. The conviction that we have is not a blind conviction. It is the conviction. It is a wealthy conviction of understanding. So, to understand God, to understand yourself, to understand the world, to understand sin, to know the truth, to have that conviction, you will need conflict. Conflict is what God uses to teach us the truth, to bring us to a deeper understanding of the truth. You know, it's easy to believe a lie. It's easy to misunderstand. Closing your eyes is easy. But to see and to understand, you need God. God is the one who gives light. God is the one who made the eye. God is the one who gives understanding. And God gives us understanding through conflict. He sends conflict to harden our conviction with a deeper understanding. It's those who refuse to fight who will also refuse to learn. Learning is hard. You can think back to the book of Joshua and the difficult lessons that God intended for Israel to learn. And the way that God was teaching them was through warfare. They had to learn their dependence on God through warfare. They had to learn about the holiness of God through warfare. They had to learn about their own foolishness without God through warfare. And that is how it is for us. Our trust in Christ, our horror at sin, your wonder and your amazement at the beauty of God, these are things that you must learn through conflict. Has anyone experienced that? Can I get an amen?
Amen.
Yes. Another goal of conflict is to know the mystery of Christ. To know the mystery of God, that is Christ himself. And you can think here, one of my favorite passages, Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 through 11, which I preached on here once upon a time, 4 years ago. But whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. He counts all things as loss. He's giving them up. He's suffering to lose them so that he can know Christ Jesus, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ and may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. This is what it means to know Christ, to know the mystery of God that is Christ. It means you have to suffer the loss of all things. You have to be willing to die on the cross yourself, to take up the cross. But it's in doing these things, it's in this suffering that you come to know Christ. It is by passing even through death that you know him in the resurrection. So this is where conflict for the gospel leads. To know Jesus. You think about your own conflict that you've experienced in your life, or maybe that you're going through right now. It's worth asking, where is it leading? Is it leading you to know Christ? Or is it leading you somewhere else? Well, we should also ask, why do we talk about conflict? Because Paul here is spending a lot of time talking about his conflict and the point of the conflict, the motivation, the goal. But why talk about it? Well, he says, I say this, in other words, I'm talking about my conflict. I say this so that no one will delude you with persuasive argument. We should talk about conflict. Now, there's a sort of a vein in our culture that really elevates being nice to people. And you know what I'm talking about. The problem with this is that when we avoid conflict at all costs, it actually causes a lot more conflict. And it leads us not to conflict that is motivated by love for other people, for our brothers, for those who are made in God's image. But it leads us to harshness. What keeps us from conflict is that we are afraid of people and not God. But if you're afraid of people, then just as well as running away from them and running away from conflict, you can just as well destroy them out of fear. We need something else. We need love. We need to love each other. We need to love each other and we need to fear God. And if we fear God and we love one another, then we won't be afraid of conflict, but nor will we just destroy people out of fear. We can learn how to suffer for them. We won't lash out and abuse each other. We can get used to conflict. And we can say the sort of things we need to say. We can do the hard things that we need to do out of love. Well, okay. So having said that, another reason why we want to talk about conflict is because we need to expose the danger of you being misled. You need to expose this as a danger for you. We all are in danger of being misled. And so Paul says, I say this so that no one will delude you with persuasive argument. And I need to say this, that there's no special class of Christian who is not in danger of being misled. There's no avoiding this danger. You know, you can subscribe to the Westminster Confession of Faith, and you can still be in danger of being misled. You can be a member of the RPCNA and be very much in danger of being misled. No Christian is more in danger of being misled than some other Christian. We're all in danger of this. And so we need to be careful that when we look at our brothers and sisters in other churches, in other denominations, we need to remember we face the same danger of being misled. And if we are not misled right now, it is because God is being very good to us. So remember that. But we also need to remember that there's no special class of Christian who can't be reformed, who can't be brought back. Now, as Americans and as Protestants, we have deeply ingrained in us the desire to leave. We like leaving when things aren't going the way that we want them to go. We think that the way to deal with problems, intuitively, naturally, we think the way to deal with problems is to get away from them. Of course, the problem is still there. It's just you've left. And also, when you leave, you take your own problems with you. But if Jesus Christ is Lord, and if the Holy Spirit is at work in the church, then we can stay. We can stay. And we can prayerfully and through much suffering and through conflict, by God's grace, see other believers who've been misled brought back to the truth. That's true for you and for me both. So we need to remember that. We need to remember that danger, but also that hope. And also, we need to talk about conflict to identify the threat of attractive arguments. The threat of attractive arguments. The word here, persuasive arguments. Plausible arguments. The idea is, it's an argument that you would like to believe. You would like to believe. Some arguments appeal to your mind. They're arguments based on facts. They're arguments based on data. They're arguments based on reason. And you may want to believe those arguments. Some arguments appeal not to your mind, but to your gut. Your fear, your comfort, the things you think are beautiful, the things you love, the things that make you sick, that make you feel disgusted, your crowd, your tribe, the people you belong to. There are arguments based on these too that will be appealing to you, that will be attractive to you, and that will lead you to hell. Your mind and your gut are fallen. They are compromised by sin. And there are arguments that you will want to believe. We'll get into some of those arguments next week. But you need to recognize that there are going to be some things that you're going to want to believe that are lies. We also need to talk about conflict because we are united in the Spirit even if we can't be together, even if we are apart from each other in the flesh. Paul says, "For even though I am absent in body, nevertheless I am with you in spirit. That is, the Holy Spirit. When Paul says the Spirit, he's talking about the Holy Spirit. And that's true of us. We are united in the Holy Spirit, even if we can't be together in the flesh. Even though we live apart at times, even if the state of New York shuts down and you can't see people for a few months, we are united in spirit. Now, we all have different callings. Paul, he's an apostle. Me, I'm not. And so Paul has a position in the church where it's suitable for him to write off this letter and send it to the Colossians he's never met and teach them, right? Now, I'm not ready to do that for most churches. You know, I'm not going to scrawl off a letter and send it to some church across town. But maybe we could end up in a position where we'd need to do that. But relationships matter. In the church, though, we are united by the Spirit. And there are going to be times when you are not going to be able to be with the people you have spiritual unity with. But you know what? Your obligation to them still stands. Your concern for them is still real. And there are going to be times when you might need to interject yourself into a conversation. You know? Might be over a fellowship meal. You might hear someone, and you, in the flesh, in your body, aren't part of that conversation just yet. But because you have a concern for these people, in the spirit, you will have to become part of that conversation. But also, we need to talk about conflict motivated by a healthy joy. Motivated by a healthy joy. Boy, it's getting hot, isn't it? The Christian faith and the order that we find in the church should make you joyful. Should make you happy to see it. To see people who are believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, who are holding on to the gospel, in whose lives and whose Christian community, maybe not perfectly, but are showing the signs of good Christian order. The way that God intends for us to live. That should make you celebrate. And this needs to be at least in the background when we begin talking about conflict in the church. That we are thankful for our brothers. We are thankful for what God is doing in them. We are thankful for how the Spirit is at work there and how we can see it. How you can see the Spirit working there. How you can see that they believe the gospel. We need to be wary of the sort of thankless rebuke. You know, when you go to someone and you rebuke them and you are just totally fed up with them and have no patience for them, whatever. That is not how we as Christians engage in conflict, especially in the church, especially when we're talking about our brothers and sisters. At the end of the day, your enemies are not Christians. And that means that you need to keep the hope of reconciliation in front of you when you do have to have conflict with other Christians. You need to keep that in front of you. Well, lastly, what's the conclusion? Talking about all this conflict, what's the conclusion? The conclusion is that as you consider the conflict of the church, as you consider your own conflict as a Christian, for the gospel, you need to think about this. As you have received Christ, so walk in him. So walk in him. Just like Veterans Day, you're supposed to remember the conflict so that you will be motivated to pursue what is good and what is right. It should motivate you to hold on to Jesus all the more, to walk with him. This is one reason why some Protestants like to celebrate the Reformation on October 31st, to remember the struggle, to remember the conflict, and be motivated to hold on to the gospel even more. the Christian life and the Christian faith are worth holding on to. So, walk in Christ. Now, walking, that's just a way that the Bible, it's an expression that the Bible uses to talk about your whole life. Your whole life should be lived in Christ. Walk in him. Your offhand comments, you should speak those in Christ. Your afternoon hours, when you're sleepy and you're bored, and you don't want to work, you go through those hours in Christ. You walk through them with Jesus. Your commute to work is with Christ, if anyone's commuting, you know. The time you spend in front of your computer, as you're typing away and scrolling, that's with Christ. You do that with him. The time in the gym, in the locker room, the time in the morning when you're getting out of bed, that is with Christ. You do it all in him and with him. Knowing conflict should motivate you. Hebrews 12. Since then, we are surrounded by such a cloud of witnesses. All those people that fought that Hebrews 11 talks about. Since we're surrounded by such a cloud of witnesses, let's cast off everything that weighs us down, the sin that entangles us, and run the race with joy. So if you have received Christ, if you've received Christ Jesus the Lord, the Savior, and your new master, then walk in him. Stay rooted in him, Paul says. Rooted. That means he is your root. He is the source of your life. He is where you get your energy. He is where you get your wisdom. Without me, you can do nothing, Jesus says. And stay built in him, or established. In other words, he is your builder. He is your designer. He is the one who is making plans for you. And you were founded on him. He is your cornerstone, Christ. Without him, the whole building comes tumbling down. And stay strengthened by faith. Grow in your faith. Learn. Study the faith. Practice the faith. And overflow in thanks. This is so important. To be filled with thanks for what God is doing. More and more, as I see how thankless the world around us is, and how much covetousness drives the world that we live in, I think thankfulness is very much the measure of a Christian. We have more than we need in Christ. But covetousness and idolatry are exactly what are going to make other arguments appealing to you. Is Jesus enough for you? I think about that when you're standing in line at the DMV and you want to gripe about it, like I've done. Is Jesus enough for you? Give thanks. And give thanks especially for this, that the greatest conflict of all is one you don't have to fight. You don't have to bear the weight of sin for the world. Jesus has done that. He has paid for your sin. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. And we thank you for those who have gone before us in the faith, who have struggled and who have suffered to preserve the gospel for us. We've benefited from that. We've heard the gospel because others have fought to keep it clear, to go on teaching it. Lord, you are very good. We know that that is you at work, Holy Spirit, in time and in history, in your church. We look forward to a time when we aren't going to have this conflict anymore. We look forward to a time when this will be behind us and we will be able to celebrate and be with you and rest in peace for eternity. But we're not there yet. And so we need your help, Lord. We need your strength. We need you to call these things back to our memories. We're very prone to forget. And so, Lord, we are praying that you would keep our minds aware, and especially that the conflict of Christ on the cross and his triumph there would fill our hearts and would fill our minds. In Jesus' name, amen.